So last Sunday, we launched into our new series through the book of 1 Samuel. If you missed last week, we covered chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel, and essentially we met two families. We met Hannah and her son Samuel. If you remember the story of Hannah and Samuel, Hannah has no children, desperately wants children, goes before God and just pours out her heart, and God blesses her with a son. And she says, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. And so she takes her son to live at the tabernacle, the place of worship, where he's going to serve God. And so Hannah actually models her faith and models her service to God to her son, and we see him kind of flourishing in that. The second family we met was a man by the name of Eli. He's the high priest of the day, and he has two scoundrel sons, scripture says, who constantly are dishonoring God. Eli, as we saw in his story last week, he honors his sons more than he honors God. We use the analogy that he puts his sons on the throne of his life before he puts God on the throne. And so we had these two contrasting families. And so this week in chapter 3, we're kind of picking up the story with young Samuel, who is now living and serving at the tabernacle. This is now his life, living there, serving, kind of doing whatever the priests tell him to do. Not exactly sure how old he is at this point. But the story today picks up in 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting with verse 1. It says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. And so in this week's passage, we're going to have three characters. Only three characters in this story. And these two verses kind of give us the status or where these three characters are at the beginning of this story. All right, so the first character, obviously, is Samuel. Samuel, it says, is ministering before the Lord under Eli's directions. Samuel is doing exactly what his mom said he would do. God, if you give me a son, he will serve you all the days of his life. And so chapter 3 starts off saying Samuel is right where mom said he would be. He is serving God under the direction of the high priest Eli. It's also interesting, he maybe seems to have worked his way up the ladder a bit. I would imagine if you drop a young child off to live and serve the tabernacle, they're going to start kind of down the totem pole, if you will. And here we see him serving directly under Eli. So it seems like he's doing a good job with his service, and he's working his way up to serve directly under the high priest. And so Samuel's here doing what mom said he would do, and he's doing a good job with it. You have Eli, the high priest. It says he's losing his sight. That's an interesting side fact. And it says he's gone to bed on this particular evening we're going to be looking at. So here's Eli. He's almost blind, and he's gone to bed. And then there's our third entity in the story today, and that's God. And what we learn here from God, it says, quote, God's word is rare, and there are not many visions. In other words, at this time in history, God is not very active. God is not active right now. We say, well, why not? What's going on? Has God gone on vacation? God's saying, well, I'm going to take the next couple months off and just kind of relax on the beach. No, it's not a vacation, although that's where many of our minds are as we come into summer. Instead, it's when people stop looking to God, when people stop following God, when they stop putting him on the throne of their life, God says, okay, I will take a step back then. If you're not pursuing me, then I don't need to speak into your life. Remember last week, we talked about this. The book of 1 Samuel picks up at the end of the book of Judges. The very last verse in Judges is, at this time there was no king, and the people did whatever they wanted. And we said this was the best of times and the worst of times, because you could do whatever you wanted, but you could do whatever you wanted. And the people were moving away from God. And so God says, if you're not pursuing me, then I'm not going to pursue you. And so God's word was rare and his visions were rare. And so we see Samuel and Eli going through the motions of leading the worship of God. They're at the tabernacle. They're officiating all of the worship that goes on there. But we also see that God has stepped back from being active because people are ignoring him. This is really a sad season for Israel. They've lost their national identity as God's people. They're just kind of floundering, doing whatever they want. And yet what we begin to see in the story here is that God never leaves them alone. In fact, God never leaves us alone. He is always going to get our attention. Even when God pulls back for a season, he will step back in and he will get their attention and he will get our attention. And he's about to do that for Samuel and Eli and ultimately the nation of Israel. And so the story continues in verse 3. It says, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." And so Samuel went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. So this short passage starts off with this expression, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And I'll be honest with you, when I was reading it at the beginning of this week, I thought, wow, that's it sounds very profound. It sounds very theological. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And I'm thinking, well, this must mean something important. So I looked it up and did some quick study. So in the tabernacle, they had this candelabra lamp thing. And every evening they would light the candles. And by morning, especially the ones on the side that were shorter, they would burn out. It's a marking of time. It's saying it's not morning yet. It's the middle of the night. I thought it sounded really profound, and it just says it's the middle of the night. So I just thought you should share in my discovery this week. But it's the middle of the night at some point. The candle of the Lord had not yet gone out. Middle of the night, and young, diligent Samuel has finally gone to bed. And he's laying on his cot, and he hears this voice calling him. And so he jumps up, and he runs to serve Eli. There's several things we can kind of observe here. First of all, Eli, the high priest, has chosen Samuel to care for him in his old age, not his sons. The logical choice when you have children is your children are going to care for you. And Eli has said, no, my sons are scoundrels. My sons don't care about God. They probably don't care about me. And so I'm going to choose young Samuel to care for me. That really shows you how much esteem Eli had for Samuel. And we see Samuel is very diligent in his care for Eli. It's the middle of the night. All right, can I be honest for a minute right now? We have an infant at home, and she cries in the middle of the night because she wants fed. And I hear her cry, and I go, if I just lay here for a few, yeah, okay, I'm being a terrible parent, but I'm cozy in bed, and Samuel's going, I hear Eli calling me. My job is to go serve him, and he jumps up right away. And he's being very diligent, even in the middle of the night, to go serve Eli, to do his job. But then we come to verse 7, and we see this very sad reality. It says, Samuel did not yet know God. He had not heard God's voice. And you go, that's just really kind of sad when you see what's going on in the story here. Now, if not for that verse, if not for verse 7, it's almost a comical scene, all right? Samuel running back and forth. You almost wonder, he's thinking, is Eli playing a game with me? I hear my name, I go running. No, I didn't call you, I go back to bed. I hear my name again, I go running. And it's almost a comical scene. It's interesting too. Eli's very gracious. He's not scolding him. Why are you waking me up? No, I didn't call you. Go back. He's just go back to bed. I didn't call you. And I can almost see this playing out in some kind of Three Stooges scene to some degree, except for verse 7. The sad truth is God is speaking and nobody has a clue. God is speaking and Samuel doesn't know what's going on. Eli's clueless as well. And all of a sudden it's not so comical anymore. And it's amazing to see verse 1, which is Samuel is ministering before the Lord. And then verse 7, Samuel does not know the Lord. And how, we might ask, can one serve God and at the same time not know God? But then again, that's been the theme of the entire book so far. Last week we looked at Eli's sons who are serving as priests in the tabernacle and they don't care for God. They have no esteem for God. They're doing whatever they want with the offerings meant for God. They're taking advantage of them. We see Eli himself who says, I love God, but I love my kids more. I'm going to honor my sons more than I honor God. And so it's no wonder that Samuel has learned the motions, but he doesn't know God. Think about it. He's learning from Eli. He's learning from the other priests. He knows the motions, but he does not know God. This past holiday weekend, sorry, this should be working. Brody, can you go to the next slide there quick? There we go. Samuel's learned the motions of how to serve God, but he doesn't actually know God. So this past holiday weekend, Alan had no daycare, no school on Monday for the holiday, and so he had us watching The Lion King a few times. And as a pastor, you can't watch these movies without seeing sermon illustrations in them. So out of curiosity, how many of you have seen The Lion King? It came out a long time ago. Okay, most of us. If you haven't seen it, they're coming out with a live-action one in the next week or two. But if you remember the movie, the young prince of the animal world, Simba, he's a lion, he runs away after his father dies. He thinks he's at fault, and so he runs away into the wilderness. Everyone thinks he's dead. And so his terrible uncle Scar assumes the throne and things kind of go badly. But Simba runs off and he ends up living with these two characters, Timon and Pumbaa. It's a warthog and a meerkat. And they decide they like him. They find him as a young cub. They say, we're going to keep him because he'll protect us. If we have a lion on our side, we'll be safe. And so they keep him around and they kind of have this friendship that develops over the years. And then one day, a female lion shows up and she tries to eat Pumbaa. And Simba jumps in to save the day, justifying that let's keep him around, and he does save the day. And so he saves the day. The lioness that is trying to eat Pumbaa, though, turns out to be Simba's old friend, Nala. They grew up together. They were cubs together. And so all of a sudden they realize, they recognize who they are, and they have this, oh my goodness, I thought you were dead. What's going on? Hey, it's so good to see you. And as she realizes who Simba is, she proclaims, you're the king. You're alive. You're the king. And Timon's first response, this is the guy who's been living with Simba for years now. His first response is, whoa, 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 lady. Have you got your lions crossed? There is no way that Simba is the king. We've been living with him for years. We've been doing life together. We've been eating and sleeping and just all swimming and all these things. We know Simba. There's no way he's the king. And he looks at Simba, he says, Simba, you're not the king. And Simba goes, well, actually, I am. And it's this kind of illustration of you can live with someone, you can go through the motions of life with someone, and yet not truly know that person. We see Samuel serving in the temple, in the tabernacle, going through the motions of worship, and yet he has never truly encountered God. Now, we might be quick to fault him, even as a young boy, and yet I wonder how many of us have found ourselves in a similar boat. How many of us have grown up in the church, going to Sunday school every week, going to worship services every week? We know the stories of Scripture because we've heard them from the time we were young. We know the rituals and the motions of worship, when to stand up, when to sit down, when to pray, when to be silent. We know all of the words. We can pray. We can sing the songs. We know all of the stuff that comes with church. And yet one day we come to a realization that we don't actually know God's voice. We don't really understand who God is. Much like Timon and Pumbaa coming to realize that their best friend is the king, or Samuel to the point saying, I've served God, but I don't actually know God. We come to the point saying, do we really know God, or has it just been the motions? Over the past few months, we've been leaning into what does it mean to hear God's voice? What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit working in us and through us? And it's been uncomfortable for some of us because we've never really opened ourselves up to hear. This is maybe a new experience for some of us to actually think, what does it mean for me actually to hear God's voice? For others of us, we've said, you know, I can continue to ignore this aspect of faith. I'm comfortable with the motions I've gone through my life. I'm not really sure I want to dig into what does it mean to hear God's voice. And yet, like Samuel, I believe that God is calling us to hear him. That God wants Samuel to respond to him through this story, and God is calling us to respond to him, not to just go through the motions of faith, to go through the motions of religion, but to hear his voice, to know his voice, and to truly know him as our God. In the story this week, it's fascinating to me, the unlikely character who becomes the hero. Who's actually going to figure out what's going on here? It's actually Eli. The guy that we've been faulting for 2 weeks now, saying he values others, he values his sons more than God, he's the one who finally goes, I think something's happening here. Verse 8, a third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. And then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as all the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Now this is a key turning point in the entire story, but it's also an interesting pivotal point for Eli. Because in an age where God is not speaking much, when the word of God and the visions of God are rare, God might be expected, when he chooses to speak up, to speak to the high priest, to the person who's supposed to be mediating worship for the entire nation. And yet, God does not do that. And Eli realizes it. He comes up, I think God is speaking to Samuel. Now, this is a choice moment for him, because he could choose to say, well, if God's speaking to him and not me, I'm not going to say anything. I'll let him figure it out. Instead, Eli says, I think God is speaking to you. Open yourself up to him. Eli shows his heart for God. That at times, Eli does value God and he does love God. He's just not very good at putting God first. And he says to Samuel, here's what you should do. And so Samuel returns to his bed, ready to encounter God for the first time. And this time it says that God came and God stood there. It almost slips past that as you're reading the story. It says, God came as before to speak and he stood there. Not just the word of God coming to Samuel, but now a vision of God. Again, the word of God and the visions of God are rare. And here we see Samuel getting both. That God has come now and is standing before him ready to speak. And he calls out, Samuel, Samuel. And when I read the double name there, every other time it's been one Samuel, now it's two Samuel, I just assumed that God is really working hard to get Samuel's attention. Now I'm going to call his name multiple times here. As a parent, you're familiar with this. I found myself doing it a lot this week. Alan, 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 Alan. 10 times later, yes, Dad. Like if you answer my name on the first time. So I assume maybe that's what God's doing. But what actually we find here is that biblically, in Scripture, when God repeats a name, it's an important moment. When God is calling Samuel into his service, he calls his name twice. And when you look through the Old Testament, you see the same thing happening with Abraham, Jacob, and Moses at very critical times. When God chooses to call you by name twice, this is a key moment for you. And so this, I believe, indicates that God is not just speaking to Samuel, but that God is saying this is a turning point in your life. That Samuel is encountering God, that Samuel is about to know God, to know his heart and turn his life towards God. And so Samuel finally listens to God's voice. What I find so encouraging in my own personal walk with God through this story of Samuel is that God does not give up on speaking when he wants us to hear. God calls out to Samuel and he misses it. God calls out to Samuel again and he misses it. A third time he calls out and he misses it. The fourth time he calls out and he finally hears. God doesn't try to get Samuel's attention, have Samuel miss it, and God goes, well, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to move on to someone else. When God wants us to know him, he will get our attention. If it takes multiple attempts, it takes a long period of time. And to me, that's so refreshing. If God wants my attention, he will get it whether I'm paying attention or not. I think at times we get so caught up in thinking, if I don't figure out how this whole listening to God thing works perfectly the first time, that God's just going to pass me by. If I don't understand how this hearing God's voice works right away, God's going to go, well, I tried and you weren't listening and I'm going to move on. And yet what we see here, this truth, is that when God wants you to know him and to know his voice, he will get your attention. It just might take time. It might take multiple attempts. It might even take an unlikely source of someone else speaking up, like an Eli. But God will keep calling us until we listen. And for someone like myself, who so easily can get distracted, who struggles to hear and be calm and to listen, that's so reassuring. Because again, I just assume if God's going to speak to me and I miss it the first time, maybe that's the end of it. But God says, I will keep pursuing you if I have something to say. Now, Samuel hears this audible voice from God. And if you were here last week, we began to talk about this idea that in these stories, we see principles for our lives, not prescriptions. Right? These stories do not give us step-by-step of exactly what will happen in our life. Yes, God wants us to hear him. That's the principle, but not necessarily the same way. It's not a prescription. Samuel is lying in bed in the middle of the night, and he hears an audible voice. That may not be how God speaks to you when he speaks. The principle that we learn here is that God will speak to us by his Holy Spirit. It might be in bed, it might be at work, it might be in my car. It might be through his word as I'm reading scripture. It might be through a pastor or a sermon, through an author or a friend or a stranger saying something that is God speaking through them to me. It might be through nature, it might be through music, it might be through a billboard as I'm driving to work. God can speak in many, many ways. And so what we learn here is that God will speak to us. It's just the how will change. God wants us to know him and to know his voice and that he speaks to us. Living a life of faith is much, much, much more than just going through rituals, of going through the motions. Motions of faith are just motions. They aren't knowing God. And Jesus kind of puts it to us this way in John chapter 10. He writes, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. They will listen to my voice. They will be one flock with one shepherd." Jesus uses this imagery of a shepherd and his sheep. He says the sheep and the shepherd, they know each other. Not just as they recognize, oh, you're kind of familiar to me. You're the guy who took me out to eat last week or something. But there's this intimacy. The sheep know the shepherd's voice and they follow it. All the shepherd has to do is say, oh, God, let's go, guys. And they follow. Earlier in the passage, Jesus says, if someone else comes into the sheep and they hear a stranger's voice, they actually run away. They know the shepherd's voice and they follow it. Jesus tells us our relationship with him should be like this. There's an intimacy that he knows us intimately and we should know him intimately, that we should know his voice and follow it. And yet oftentimes we settle for kind of an arm's length relationship. Hey God, I'm good with you as long as you stay there and I stay here. We're okay. I just want to go through the motions. And we kind of keep God at arm's length. I had a family friend who was really good at this. She passed away a few years ago, but her full name was Alberta Jean Scott. And so from the time I was tiny, probably Alan's age and up, I remember we called her Jean. She was Jean Scott to us. Jean would come over at Easter and Thanksgiving and other family gatherings. We knew Jean. She was always around. She didn't have any family of her own, so my family kind of adopted her. And so Jean would come over all the time. And then later in life, she was hospitalized and was told, you have to go to a nursing home. You can't go home. And so she was put into a home. She was not happy about it. And we went to visit her. We went to the front desk and said, we're here to visit Jean Scott. Type, 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 type. There's no one here by that name. No, no, no. She's here. Type, type. There's no one here by that name. And finally, said, well, we have an Alberta Scott here. And what I learned as a teenager is that Alberta Jean Scott was really good at this. When she met you, she would instantly decide if she liked you. If she wanted to have an intimate relationship with you, she would tell you, my name is Jean Scott. If she didn't like you, if she had no anticipations of ever forming any kind of bond with you, she would say, hi, I'm Alberta Scott. And you could tell what type of relationship she wanted to have with you by what name she gave you. And I wonder at times, do we do that with God? Do we say, God, I'm interested in having a formal relationship. I'll give you my formal name, God. And we'll have this thing where we come together every Sunday and we go through the motions, but we're not really BFFs. We're not best friends. We don't have an intimate relationship. Or do I say, God, I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to be one with you. And so let me give you my personal name. Do we want God to know us? Do we want to know his voice and follow him? Or are we just trying to go through the motions to say, I'm doing this church thing, this faith thing? Samuel opens himself up to encounter the God that he serves. I've been serving God, now I want to meet God. And God speaks. 1 Samuel 3:11. Samuel has said, here I am. And it says, the Lord said to Samuel. God is finally speaking, and he's finally listening. He says, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. Now, here's a young boy who's finally getting to hear God speak, finally opening himself up to God. And I find it fascinating. The very first thing God says to him is not, Samuel, you're going to be my prophet. Samuel, you're going to be a great leader of the nation. Samuel, you're my chosen person to turn the nation around. No, no. God says to him, I have a message for you to speak against Eli. And there's something to be said here that when it comes to serving God, there is no time for pride or self-importance. God does not start saying, Samuel, let me tell you how great of a guy you're going to be. Samuel, let me tell you how many mighty things you're going to do for me. No, no. He just says, I have a message for you to deliver. He says, I'm getting ready to do some really cool things. I'm getting ready to do these great works, and it's going to start with Eli, your mentor. Now, at the end of chapter 2, a prophet told Eli, God is going to condemn your entire family. It's interesting, the word of God is rare, and yet God chooses to send a prophet to Eli saying, your family's condemned, and oh, I'm going to send a second message through Samuel. Your family is condemned. God sends a confirmation message through Samuel. This is the first time God chooses to speak to Samuel. When I first started preaching, I was serving at New Joy as a youth pastor, and so we kind of did a progressive preaching schedule where I would preach about 5 minutes of a message with another pastor, and then I got 10 minutes of the message, and then I had most of the message, and the other pastor helped me. And so I was very excited when they said, Jam, we're going to give you your first opportunity to present a full sermon to the congregation. But because I was the youth pastor, they assigned me my topics. We would sit down with all the pastors and we'd talk about who's preaching on what topic. And so they said, Jan, for your first sermon, the first full message that you get to deliver from God to the people, we want you to preach on tithing. And I said, you're trying to get me run out of the church. And there was this hesitation, like, really? How am I going to stand before the church with my first message, first full message that I feel God is leading me to preach, and it's going to be on tithing? Nobody wants to hear that. And I have to wonder if Samuel's not in a very similar place. He opens himself to hear God's voice. God speaks his first message and he says, all right, Samuel, I'm about to do some really big things, starting with I'm condemning Eli's whole family. Everything I said, all the disaster is going to come on his family because he has not followed me. And Samuel goes, that's the message you want me to talk and say? You know, what do you do with that? And so we see that in verse 15, it says, Samuel lay down until morning. I mean, he just lay there. Well, I don't know what to do. And he says, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He just gets up and starts going through the normal routine because he was afraid, it says, to tell Eli the vision. Verse 16, Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. And Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. And so Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Again, we see Eli actually having this redeeming moment. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, there at the tabernacle, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Samuel lies awake debating, what do I do with this message from God? It's not a happy message. I have to take this to my mentor. What do I do with it? And so he gets up in the morning. He starts going through his normal routine. Eli wants a follow-up because he knows something was happening. And he's actually open. Samuel, just tell me. Whatever it is, I need to hear it. And once again, we see Eli really does love God. He just really struggles with who he puts on the throne of his life, who he puts first. And here again, I think we see that not only will God get our attention if he wants it, but that if God gives a message, it will be heard. When then God has something to say, it's going to come out one way or another. And Eli says, you must tell me. Whatever that message is, when God puts something on your heart to speak, you must share. It's going to come out. And because of Samuel's faithfulness to listen, his faithfulness to follow, his faithfulness to speak, God blesses him. And the nation begins to see God moving through Samuel. And it all starts with this transition, this movement from knowing about God, about going through the motions with God, to knowing God intimately, of hearing his voice. And so the question that has to be pushed to us through the story is, do we truly know God as well? Are we seeking to hear his voice? Can we, in other words, echo Paul's words from Philippians chapter 3? Paul writes this, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Paul proclaims that everything in life is worthless. Everything in life is garbage, he says, in comparison to knowing Christ. That's all that matters. He says, the only thing in my life that matters is that I know my God, that I know Christ and who he is in my life. It's worth more than anything else. He says, there is no righteousness, no perfection in knowing the law. In other words, there's nothing good that can come through going through the motions of faith, of following the steps of religion. To know Christ, to know him intimately, that, Paul says, is the ultimate prize. Samuel has this pivotal moment of encountering God, of hearing his voice, of truly knowing him for the first time. And from that point, things begin to change. The word of God begins to be heard in Israel because Samuel is open to God. Now, on this side of the cross, remember, this is an Old Testament story. This is before Jesus. Now, because Jesus has gone to the cross, things have changed a bit. On this side of the cross, God places his Holy Spirit not just in one person. God sends his Spirit to be with Samuel and to speak through Samuel in this story in the Old Testament. But now on this side of the cross, God says, I give my Spirit to be in and heard by people who believe in Christ. If you have received God's gift of forgiveness through Jesus, if you have given your life to Christ, he says, you also receive his Holy Spirit. We can all hear and know God like Samuel. Right, this is a change when we look at the Old Testament stories and we see God's Spirit coming on one person. We say, well, that person was a special individual at that time period. In today's setting, on this side of the cross, we are all that person, or we can all be that person. God says, my Spirit is with you. My Spirit is speaking to you if you are listening. If you are seeking to know me. And so I simply ask this morning, as we are sitting here in church on a Sunday morning, this thing that we are expected to do as Christians, oh, you're a Christian, you go to church on Sundays, or at least most Sundays, are you simply here to go through that motion? Did you get up this morning and say, I have to go to church because it's Sunday and that's what's expected of me? Or are you here because you are seeking to know the God that you serve? To say, I'm not coming to church, or I'm not getting up in the morning to read my Bible, or I'm not praying before me, simply because that's what is expected of me, because that's a stepping stone in my faith walk. But instead to say, I'm doing these things because my heart burns with the desire to know God. And this is one way in which I seek to know him more. Why are you here? What is your heart's desire? Do we know God? That's the question I think God is asking us this morning. Let's pray. God, it's interesting, you know, we talk about growing up in Sunday school, and this is one of those stories I remember hearing as a young child. This, again, this almost comical scene of Samuel running back and forth, not really sure what he's hearing. And so we can kind of chuckle at it, but then when we dig in and we actually look at the background, we see it's actually quite tragic. That here is a young man who is serving you and yet does not know you. And then I begin to question how many of us would find ourselves in that same boat. How many of us have grown up in the church or have come to faith and think, well, we do these things because they're expected of us, and yet we may not truly know your voice. God, I pray whether through the dark of night as we lay in our bed or through sitting out admiring your beauty, that God, we would hear your voice calling our names and we would respond. God, help us to know you. As Paul says, to know you intimately, it's worth more than anything else. God, we give you our very lives because you gave us Christ, who gave his life for us. Help us to know you more. And we pray this in Christ's name.